to have a lot of help to pull it off. So I need to kind of see what the temperature is before we full send and commit to doing it. So if you're willing to help us do any of the things, maybe just tap me on the shoulder before you leave today and just say, hey, we're in, because we probably need a lot of help. Last year we had 300-400 people, and a lot of those were kids, so a lot of the activities kind of center around that. So if that's you and you're like, hey, I'm in, put me in, coach, just tap me on the shoulder before you leave today. That would help me a lot. Ushers, if you go ahead and come this way. All of you know I am from Texas, and so is my wife. Our family is very close, part of our family is very close to the area that this tragedy hit. So just kind of keep praying for the Hill Country, Central Texas. Heather's sister got rescued out of her house, and so we know a lot of people. We went to college about an hour and a half from there. We have a lot of friends who live in that area, so just be praying. I know you are already. Lord, we just thank you. I thank you for these people. I thank you for what you're doing in our church. I thank you for what you're doing in our community. I thank you that you see us in all of our flaws and all of our inadequacies and all of the I try hard and don't quite get it right, and yet you approach us with love and grace and mercy and encourage us into a life of holiness even when we don't know or feel that we can get there. I thank you that you see us through the lens of your Son, that his righteousness is our righteousness, and God, help us to walk in that. Help us to live a life pointed towards you and your kingdom and your purposes. And this morning, as we give and we lay our tithes at your feet, Lord, we do so not out of obligation or religious obligation or trying to earn your favor, but simply saying, God, you are Lord of my life. Nothing that is mine is not already yours, so we're just returning back to you. Peace of our heart and peace of our life, because you are worthy of it all. In Jesus' name, amen, church. Amen. All right, kids, you are dismissed, kindergarten through fifth grade, right out the back doors. Miss Lindy will take you. I want to apologize for my incessant sniffling. I've been trying to kill this little allergy thing that hit me right as soon as we came back to the boot hill. The allergies have been on point, and my body was not ready for it. So, I've got this manly voice, so if you're not used to hearing that, yes, I am Patrick. I normally don't talk like a man, but today I do. It may be a little squeaky. But as we were gone on vacation, I know that Chris and David did a great job. I appreciate having men like that in our church that will preach God's word. And as we were gone, we got to experience kind of the Northeast. We drove like almost 3,000 miles. We tent camped and stayed and did all the stuff we possibly could. And we went through DC, and we went through New York and the Bronx, and we went through Philly, and we went through Baltimore, and we saw a lot of places. And we hit Boston, and that was kind of the pinnacle of our trip, is we wanted to go see kind of Boston, the Northeast. And I realized along the way, we vacationed through our bellies, meaning, when we went to New York, we had to have Boston pizza, right? And then when we went to Baltimore, we got some crab legs. And we went to Boston, we got lobster. And we just lived our whole trip through, ooh, I want to eat something different here that I don't get in the boot hill. And we kind of did this thing. But something happened to us when we got up to Boston. D.C. felt open and good. The temperature was great. The people were kind of kind. I wasn't really expecting that. When we got to New York, there was too many people. It's like putting 5 or 10 gallons of stuff in a 5-gallon bucket. That was DC. Like, I mean, New York and Jersey, it was so crammed full of people. It was insane. Philadelphia, and I don't know if this is because I'm a Cowboys fan, but it felt angry. It felt like they didn't like living there. They didn't like that I was there. I don't know if there was a sign that was like, that dude's a Cowboys fan, and they're like honking at you and trying to get you off the road. So I kind of felt all these different vibes as we went through these places. And when we got to Boston, it felt sad. It felt desperate or depressed. Like, there was no smiles, there was no happiness. We had more people honk at us there than in New York. There was just something about like the atmosphere, and it was either the day before or the day after I heard the statistic that Boston is now 0.1% Christian. Less than 1%, not just barely less than 1%, way less than 1% Christians. We saw an old church that had been turned into a Dollar Tree. These old, historic, beautiful buildings now no longer houses of faith. And there was something about it that just did, I didn't know how to put my finger on it. I didn't know how to be mad about it or to be frustrated about it or to be like just pray that God does something there. It just was this weird feeling in the pit of my stomach that didn't feel right. And as we were coming back, we left Boston and we went on the way back. We went from there to Erie, Pennsylvania, after watching some whales. It was pretty awesome. It was a long, long drive. My family slept really hard. And so I just put on a sermon. slept most of that trip. Heather did drive some then. And there was this moment, and I don't remember if it was that sermon or the next couple of days, but I heard this message that God kind of spoke to me. And I feel like over the past couple of years, I've done my best to impart biblical knowledge, share context of Scripture, to do my best to let Scripture speak for itself. And I will stand on that will be me forever and ever. But I feel like God kind of spoke to me as we were finishing up the trip that it might be encouraging knowledge over presence. It might be us getting too intellectual and less intimate. And so in that, I felt a little correction that maybe my preaching's not the point. Which I've known for a long time, and I hopefully you know. Me getting up here and preaching and delivering God's word is not the point. His presence is the point. Now, I'm not discounting the power of Scripture at all. But the next couple of weeks, and I kind of said it last week just a little bit, but for the next couple of weeks, I'm going to preach a lot less. And we're going to spend a little bit of extra time in prayer and worship. So you probably noticed that we kind of abbreviated worship that time. Or we're adding a little bit extra at the end of the service. Because I want you to have an opportunity to really just sit in the presence of God and pray, and whatever you may be wrestling with, to lay it down and just have a moment of wherever you find yourself, whether that is encouraged and you're on fire and it's just a moment just to high-five the Lord and just remind Him how much you love Him. Or maybe you're in a place of desperation and brokenness and you don't know quite what to do with it. I know that the answer is in the presence of God. And so, we're going to spend a little bit of extra time at the end of the service this week and next week and maybe the next one. And just have some time where you can really just let down your guard. I know it's easy to come into church and you come in and we do music first. Then we do announcements and we do offering. And then we preach. And then we kind of give you a little bit of an exit song. And that's kind of how service goes normally. And maybe that routine has gotten a little dull. And you don't come in with a ready to worship heart. And so I want to give us a little bit of time at the end of it, if that makes any sense. So that's kind of the direction we're going today, but we're going to end up in Ephesians 2. But before we get there, John 4, verse 23 and 24 says, "But the hour is coming and is now here." Now, if you don't remember this story, this is Jesus talking to the woman at the well, and she's a Samaritan, and she's saying, "Do we worship on our mountain, or do we worship in Jerusalem? My family says we worship over here because you've kicked us out of Jerusalem. Which one? Where is the presence of God?" Because to her, he can't be at both. He's either on our mountain and we're worshiping a false god, or he's in Jerusalem and we don't have access. And so here's what he responds to: but the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. That's what hit me. I feel like we have worshiped really hard to truth. And we come in Sunday after Sunday and we put a lot of emphasis on truth. And I'm not saying that that shouldn't be there. It is there. But I don't know if you noticed, two words before, there's another word. And that is spirit. The Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit. So, what Ephesians 4 says is that my job as your pastor is to equip you to do the work of the kingdom. And maybe I've taught you how to dissect scripture. I really hope I have. I've given you some resources so that on a Tuesday afternoon when you're in the middle of Galatians, you know how to pull out of Galatians context and pull out of Galatians what they're talking about and why he's saying what he's saying. I hope I have given you that. But I don't want that to be in exchange for the Spirit of God. And those who worship him must do both. Worship him in spirit and in truth. And so we use the word presence a lot. And maybe that's a weird word. And so I want to kind of reference a few verses that talk about dwelling in his presence. And what does that look like for us to dwell? Another word that we see in scripture is to abide. So dwell, you dwell in a house. You live your life, you wake up and go to bed in a dwelling. But abide is a little bit different word. We abide in God is a deeper connection that's like I can't sustain breath without. That I have to be so intertwined with the presence of God that I can't make it to tomorrow. And I don't know how many of us actually live our Christian faith like that. I know I desire to do that. But I'm pretty self-sufficient. I'm pretty okay most of the time. And so I wake up and I find a resistance to starting in the Word and instead start on Facebook or TikTok or the news. Or I find resistance to abiding in the Lord because of my flesh. My flesh doesn't want to instantly go to the Lord. It instead wants to do my own thing. And so we have to fight this flesh that we all have in order to abide or to dwell with the Lord. It does not happen naturally. So if you felt a little conviction when I said that, you're in good company. We all felt it. Because it's natural for us to resist abiding with the Lord and instead rely on ourselves, do what we want when we want. And we become distant with the Lord. But here's a couple of psalms that I want to share with you. This concept of dwelling or abiding in the Lord is very prevalent in Psalms. So Psalm 16:11 says this: "You make it known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy." How many of you wish you lived with the fullness of joy? No sadness, no anger, no depression. Instead, joy. Joy is not happiness, by the way. Happy is when you drive a new car. Happiness is contingent on your circumstances. Joy is when you're thankful you still have a car, but the dude's running on three wheels. Like, joy is this underlying, God, you have provided something that I can't do on my own. Even though my circumstances don't look good, joy is a resilience that presses through happiness. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore, blessings forevermore. And then Psalm 27:4 says, one thing I have asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. What he's getting at is, I've asked the Lord that I may never be separated from his presence. No matter what dumb decision I make, no matter what happens to me, no matter if I stumble and fall, that I will never be separated from the house of the Lord. That his presence will define my life is what David is getting at here. To gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. Psalm 84, verse 10. For a day in your courts is better than a thousand elsewhere. How many of you sang that song? Two of you? My gosh, I've sang that song 4 million times. I know you all have. I would rather be a doorkeeper. I'd rather be on the outside, just barely getting to hear what's going on in the house, than to dwell anywhere else in the tents of wickedness. Psalm 91, 1 and 2. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will, what word? Abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge, my fortress, my God, in whom I trust. The presence of God is what sustains us when life is life. Here's one of the difficulties about living in our Western comfort world is we oftentimes rely on other things other than the presence of God when it gets bad. Why I'm preaching this and why we're talking about this is, if you wait until it gets bad to turn to the Lord, you'll miss it. You'll try other things first. You'll try your resilience. You'll try money to solve it. You'll try retail therapy. You may try substances. You may even try good things. You may hit the gym really hard and like double down on, well, I got to look better so that I feel better. And how many of you know at the end of that road is not the solution you were looking for? It doesn't matter what you buy, doesn't matter what you do, doesn't matter where you go, doesn't matter any of those things. You won't solve the root of the problem when life gets hard. What your body and your heart and your soul and your mind are searching for is the presence of God. Because in him there's joy, and that fortress of knowing that you are under the shadow of his wings is a confidence that you can't buy anywhere else. And so, Psalm 24. We're going to read all of this one, so if you underline in your Bible, bring it. This is another song that you have sung. Psalm 24, verse 1. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. 4. He has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, and does not lift up his soul to what is false, to idols, does not swear deceitfully. He will receive blessing from the Lord. Here's one of the things we struggle with, is he's not talking about monetary things. He is not talking about items or anything other than his presence. The blessing of the Lord is him. You and I, though, when we pray for blessings, we pray for things. We pray for health. We pray for products of the presence of God. But how many of us pray for the presence of God? Like, God, I don't want your things. I want you. Those of you who have raised kids know that they often get this wrong. You got this wrong. You begged mom and dad for things. I want a new bike. I want Sonic. I want ice cream. I want, but how often did they forget they actually want you in a relationship with you? Those of you who grew up without parents or good parents realize the void of having a relationship with a parent is way more important than the things they could possibly have given you. What this scripture is saying is that the blessing of the Lord is you get him. So those who have clean hands and a pure heart, he will receive a blessing from the Lord and righteousness from God of his salvation. Such is a generation who seeks him. Paul says this in Philippians, above everything else, I want him. The surpassing knowledge of knowing. Not about him, not having some head knowledge, not coming to church or Sunday school and having some moments where I give you some scriptures to quote, but that you walk away knowing him personally, intimately, deeply. He who seeks the face of the God of Jacob. Above everything else, our goal is to know God more. Not know about him more. One of the things that was difficult about seeing Boston is it was a place that the smartest and the brightest, when we look back on history, that's where so much of that came from. Ben Franklin's all over that place. So many of the founding fathers were a part of that community, the landing, and just this great nation that we live in had its birthplace right there. And now somehow, it is void of faith. They've got all the knowledge. They had no understanding of his presence. I don't want that to be us. I don't want that to be you. I don't want you to walk out of this place going, "Ooh, I learned something great today." I would rather you walk out and say, "I encountered the living God today." Now, he speaks to us through his word. This is a living word through which the Holy Spirit speaks. And so as you read this and as I preach this, it should impact your life. It should be way more than, "Oh, I had no idea that John was like that," or "I had no idea that Peter did that," or "I had," like, yes, that's good to have that. But if it is in replacement of the Spirit and is only truth, we've missed the mark. In Isaiah 64, we're not going to read it, but it says, you are the potter, and I am the clay, that God shapes us and he molds us into what he wants. He does this very intentionally. I need a volunteer real quick. Anybody willing to come up here for just a second? Come here. Stay right there. Play me a song. I know, it's gonna be fine. Play me a song. What? What do you mean? Play me a song. It's like, I'm never volunteering again. Yeah, do your best. Give me something. Just something. Okay, well done. Thank you for volunteering. Here's what you just learned. This instrument's not that impressive in the hands of someone who doesn't know how to play it, right? So you can take an instrument, a beautiful instrument, but in the hands of someone who doesn't know how to play, how useful is this? It's a pile of firewood. Thank you very much. Here's what I'm saying, what I'm getting at. If God is the potter, the shaper, and we are the clay, he's the instrument player and you're the instrument. So if you are unsubmitted to God, how useful are you? Or let's say it this way, you think that you're good enough to play your own instrument, that you can determine the course of your life, and you're God enough to decide when you go, where you go, how you go, where you work, who you marry, who you date, you decide what direction your life goes. Is as impressive as him playing the guitar. Right? You said, yeah, I almost picked a drummer. And then I was like, just because you can do something impressively doesn't mean you should be playing the lead instrument to your life. You are a piece of clay, and a piece of clay is totally unimpressive until the hands of a potter shapes it into a useful instrument. It's the same thing about that beautiful instrument. It can do a lot of cool stuff in the hands of a master, a skilled musician. You have to be submitted to the presence of God. You have to be dwelling in the presence of God. It is His presence above everything else. I don't care if you're a good person. Scripture says you're not. I don't care if you feel a certain way. Scripture says that your feelings will betray you. And so if we rely on spirit and truth, then we can come away with a life that is shaped by His blessing, which is His presence. But we miss it. We miss it so often. Even though you're here on the 4th of July, and honestly, looking at this crowd, a lot of you were here on Father's Day, which is like the two most nobody's here days ever. Mother's Day, you bring you and the whole family and all of them. But Father's Day, 4th of July, it's a ghost town around here. So I know I'm kind of preaching to the choir, but what I want to say is your church attendance really doesn't matter. If you just show up and be entertained for an hour, hour and a half, you've missed it. If you walk away from a Sunday morning going, ooh, I learned some more knowledge about Scripture, you missed it. If you don't walk into this place with a ripped open, vulnerable heart saying, Lord, I need you to speak to me. I need to know you more. I want to dwell in your house, not just your physical house. But here's something cool about Scripture. We're going to jump into Ephesians 2 right here. I want to read the whole thing, but for time's sake, I'm just going to read two giant sections. Nobody got that. They're really big sections. So I left like seven verses out. The rest of it we're going to read. So here we go. Ephesians 2, verse 1. This is Paul talking to the church at Ephesus, and they were going through some stuff. And I think what they found is they were going through similar things that we go through. They had the church attendance thing down, but they were struggling getting to the presence of God. And so he reminds them of this right here. Verse 1. It says, you were dead in your trespasses and your sins, in which you once walked. Follow the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. Reminder, you are a son of disobedience until you become a child of God. Everybody out there is not a child of God. They may be made in His image, but they are living in a world of rebellion, which is an encouragement for us that those out there who are not believers don't become children of God simply because they exist. They need to know what you know. That's what he's getting at. Reminder, you were lost. Now you are found. Verse 3, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carried out the desires of the body and the mind, and we were natural children of wrath. Anybody feel encouraged this morning? We were lost, utterly lost. Our desires led us into a path that made us children of wrath like the rest of mankind. They, saved, unsaved, those unsaved, those who do not know the Lord, are exactly what he just described here. They're children of wrath. They are children of sin. They are not children of God. Same with you and me until we submit our lives to him. Verse 4, but God being rich in mercy. If you underline in your Bible, verse 4 is underlined and highlighted in my Bible, the entire thing. It is so good. But God, anytime you get a but God, it's so good. He said, everybody's lost. Everybody chose the wrong way. They are children of wrath. They are disobedient, terrible kids. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love, which he has loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, even when we were running from him or fighting him or resisting him, Even all of that, he made us alive in Christ. By grace, you have been saved. An amen goes right there. You may have been lost. You may have been a child of wrath. But Christ made a way. All we have to do is choose him. Verse 6, and raised us up with him and seated us with him. You didn't do it. You can't make your way to the right hand of the Father. But Jesus' work set us right there. Seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches. Verse 7. So that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Jesus Christ. For by grace, the free gift that you did not earn, for by grace you have been saved through faith. Not your good works, not your ability to get this right, but your constant turning back to him in repentance and going, God, I blew it. God, I just showed up. I just only pray for you to give me blessings of things or comfort. And I missed the point that I need you. So that for by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not of your own doing, but is a gift of God. Not as a result of your works, so that no one can boast. For we are his workmanship, craftsmanship. You are the clay that has been molded. You're a beautiful guitar waiting to be played. You're a saxophone. You're a drum. You're a whatever that God is wanting to use for his glory. But here's where we get this wrong. Once we get saved, we forget about the relationship. It's like being adopted and then living like you don't actually have a family. It's being fatherless and then having a father but still living like you don't have one. Christ saved us so that we could know him. Not just so we could get to heaven someday. Not just so that we don't have to go to hell. But so that today you can live your life in relationship with the creator of the universe. And instead, we just take this freedom that he's given us and we do whatever we want whenever we want. Skip down to verse 17. An unsubmitted instrument is useless. Are you submitted? Verse 17, and he came and he preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. Like, look at that. Go back to 17. Just look at it for a second. He didn't just preach to those of us who had already figured it out. Those of us who were near and those of us who were far, he preached peace. He reached past those who were close. Some of you had lived a life of really far away rebellion. And some of us have been religious our whole life. Raised in church, grew up in church, been in church every single moment of my entire life. And I can tell you with a lot of confidence, just because I was in this building does not mean I was close to God. A lot of confidence. I stood in front of other teenagers and preached while being absolutely broken up and caught up in sin. Led worship in front of people that I had no business standing in front of. Just because you're in this building, just because you're in leadership, does not mean that you are submitted to the Lord or dwelling in his presence. Just because you figured out how to say the right things or not do the wrong things does not mean that you're in relationship or dwelling in the presence of God. Verse 18, 4, through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and the members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, the bedrock, the thing in which it's all built on, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows in a holy temple of the Lord. In him you also being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Everything we just read culminates to this verse. You are the place the Spirit of God has chosen to dwell. Other verses call you a holy temple. Anybody in here feel like a holy temple? You feel like a good place for the presence of God to reside? How many of you have people over to your house without cleaning it up first? I didn't expect any hands. Most of us deep clean. We hide the stuff. We push it up under the bed. We stuff it in the closet. We shut the door. This is a place where nobody lives when you come over. I've been threatened with that a lot. Put your stuff away. Clean up this place. Do you do that with the Lord? Do you put on a show before asking him to dwell? I gotta go to church first. I gotta get it cleaned up. I gotta get these things right. I gotta quit doing that thing. I gotta make sure I'm all buttoned up and put together before I invite the Lord in. Anybody feel that? Anybody practice that? Did you not hear the rest of what I just read about how broken and desperate and filthy you are? And he chose you to be his dwelling place? Not because you deserve to be his dwelling place, but because he chose you through his grace to be his dwelling place. That when we ask for the presence of God or to abide with him, he's actually already wanting to do it. He's just waiting for you to recognize it. And we keep him at a distance because there's still sin in my life, Lord. There's still stuff I haven't figured out. And we keep him way out here going, I'll see you on Sunday morning. And then Sunday morning we wake up and we choose whether or not we're going to go to church, whether or not we had a good or bad Friday or Saturday night. If we had a bad Saturday night, man, I can't show up to church on Sunday. Here is a really easy way to determine the difference between a religious mindset and a relationship mindset. Religious mindset says, I messed up. Oh no, God will get me. A relationship mindset says, oh no, I messed up. God, I need you. It's you who had a strong-handed or an angry father knew you had. You hid all of your mistakes. I hope he never finds out. If you had a loving, gracious father, you would have ran to him and said, I messed up. And he would have said, that's okay, let's fix it. Some of you have no idea what this feels like. So you took your bad example of a father and you set it on top of God. And the only time you come to him wanting the presence of God is when you feel good. But a loving father is one that you can approach right after you screwed it all up. And he invites you in, and he holds you, and he says, we'll fix this. And he walks with you through the solution. But you took your bad example of a father, and you set it on God and said, that must be what he's like. And Scripture tells us a completely different story. Here's what I encourage you to do. This week, study Ephesians 2. Go back through it. Read it verse by verse. Because what it says is, you're not worthy. But he took his worthiness and he set it on you, and now he lives in it. And you and I live this life where we think we should be playing our own instrument and living our own life. And it's not going to work out like you think. Heather, you'll come on. We are naturally left to our own ideas and vices. Lost, wrathful children. On your own, your flesh will overpower everything else. You may get good at pretending and saying the right things and doing the right things. And I'll tell you this, because my whole life has been in church, I got really good at pretending. I could say all the right things. I could convince you that I had everything in order. But you know who else could do that? The Pharisees. They could convince anybody because their righteousness was out front for everyone to see. But they missed the presence of God. They had all of the knowledge, all of the answers, but they missed the presence of God. The scariest verse in the entire Bible is Matthew 7:23. That when we end our life of religious activity and we get to the presence of God and he looks at us and he goes, "Depart from me, I never knew you." It doesn't say, "Depart from me, you never knew me." It says, "I never knew you." How do you get to know a person? You peel it back a little bit. And you press into a relationship that is vulnerable and difficult. Those of you who've been married, just putting a ring on that finger, it doesn't make you intimate. It doesn't make you know each other. A ceremony doesn't all of a sudden make you one. Even though scripture says you two have now become one, what makes you one is the process of tearing back your flesh and being vulnerable. So this morning, we're going to end with some extended time of worship. And I just want you to take that approach towards your loving Heavenly Father who wants to dwell in you. He didn't choose Jerusalem that you and I have to go on a Mecca journey to go encounter his presence. He said, "You broken, rotten, sinful, mess it up all the time persons, that's where I want to live." And it's up to us to say, "Lord, I'm sorry that I chose everything else but you. I want to know you. I want you to be dwelling in me. I want to abide in your presence every single day." So if you'll bow your heads. Anthony, pull these lights down. As we go into this time of worship and prayer, I want you to really just be intentional. Whether you stay in your seats or whether you come to the altar, whether you stand in worship, whatever you may do, I don't care about your posture, but be intentional. That apologize and repent for the things that you need to repent for. What are the things in your life that God's saying, "I want you to give me that thing. I don't want you to do that anymore. I don't want that to define your life anymore. Give it to me." Those things, lay them down and leave them here. But above everything else, submit to him. Jesus, we come to you desperate for your presence, not just more knowledge, but a understanding and a relationship with you that will transform every part of our life, that we would with boldness lay it down so that we could walk in the joy of your presence. Jesus, meet us here. It's in your name we do all things. Amen, church. Thank you.